The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Appreciate your being here this afternoon and appreciate the things that God gave Brother Chris to preach to us. And I think and I hope and trust that what is on my mind right now will dovetail into the things that he was given. If the Lord would be with me for a little while this morning, I don't intend to be overly lengthy. I'd like to try to talk to you a little bit about the concept of together. As he was opening up the services, Brother Tim talked about the benefit of us being together this afternoon to worship God together and to look at the things in his word together. And when you look at history, and you look at man's existence, there is one particular type of togetherness that is more important than any other. And that is our togetherness, our being together, our unity in Christ. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30th verse, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So before you and I ever came into existence, before you and I had anything at all that we could say or do, before the foundation of the world, God placed us in a relationship with Jesus Christ so that we were together with him. Now, we weren't physically together. We weren't spiritually together. We didn't have an eternally existing soul or something of that nature that was floating around in eternity past. We were, if I could say it this way, we were names and beneficiaries on a contract between other parties. But we were together with Christ in the fact that Christ had been selected as the representative, as the legal actor for all of those that God the Father gave to him. So we were together with Christ in that way. And so when Jesus Christ came into this world and he perfectly obeyed everything that God the Father had given him, when every jot and every tittle of the law was performed and addressed in him, in the perfections of his person and the perfections of his nature, we were together with him in that. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, you and I were together with him. Now, it's hard for us to see that. When we look 2,000 years backwards and we say, 2,000 years before I ever came on the scene, how was I together with him? We were together with him because God had said everything that he does is going to account for all of these that I've given to him. Christ says over in John chapter 17, when he's praying to the Father, he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." There was a together, there was a union that was there. That was there because God had made Christ our legal representative. And in that way, we were together. So when he went to the cross, and I'm going to read to you here from Colossians chapter 2, it says, "And you being dead," verse 13 of Colossians 2, "and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now holding that, let's go over to the book of Ephesians and look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together." Now it's talking about our legal position in Jesus Christ. You and I are here today in Gordo, Alabama, or somewhere really close to it. I don't know where all the lines are drawn, but I think it's where we are. No, that's not where we are. I'm close enough. Yeah. It's a different town. It starts with E, I think. But we're here, right? We look around, we see we're not in heaven. But it says he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not a statement about the exaltation of our soul when we enjoy a good worship service. Sometimes we may use an expression like that and say, well, we were just caught up together in heavenly places. No, he's literally referring to heaven itself when he says heavenly places here. And he's proven that by speaking over earlier in the first chapter. So in a legal sense, because you and I are together in Jesus Christ, we're seated with him together in heaven positionally and legally. We were together in him when he went to the cross. We were together in him when he went to the grave. And we were together with him when he came up out of the grave. The Bible says he raised us up together. When Christ was raised from the dead, it was a statement about us that God made. Do you ever realize that? It was as if the resurrection of Christ, if I can say it this way, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's megaphone to say, all those that are in Christ Jesus are declared righteous. Why? Because we were together in him. And we were together in him because God had placed us in him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So that's the most important together that you and I possibly could have had. But there are other togetherness that we need. You know, when we look at the way we function as a community, whether it be a family community or a community of believers, there's got to be togetherness. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's not just pleasant, it's good. That means there's a benefit to it. Something that is for your good is the opposite of something that's for your harm. Right. Now, to be together with someone means there's got to be some commonality of purpose. And there's got to be some commonality of commitment. You know, it's on a sports team, there was a little dust up in the sporting news a couple of days ago because one player on the Atlanta Braves team had apparently been kind of lazy in running to first base when he had hit a ball off the wall in the outfield and only got a single out of it. And at the end of the day, his team lost by one run, and his teammates were upset about that. Apparently, it had been an issue throughout the season. Now, what was the problem? Well, the problem was they weren't together. Now, they were all in the same stadium. They were all in Atlanta. They were all on the same playing field, but they weren't together. And his teammates had an issue with that they didn't feel like his level of commitment was matching up to their level of commitment. The prophet Amos says in Amos chapter 3 verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? He says, how can there really be togetherness if there's not a unity of purpose and commitment? Now we need that in life. We need a unity of purpose and commitment in pretty much anything that we attempt to do with other people. You know, sports is an easy way of saying it. You've heard people say, well, the quarterback and the receiver, they just weren't on the same page. They weren't together. Well, yeah, they were in the same location, but they weren't unified. They either weren't committed or they weren't on the same play and design of the play together. There's got to be unity and togetherness in the church. You know, one of the most frustrating things when you talk to pastors sometimes, you'll hear, And no, neither one of these brethren brought anything of this sort up last night, so let me just say that. But you know, every once in a while, when you visit with other pastors, you'll catch a sense of frustration when they feel like a portion of the congregation isn't together with them in terms of how important the activity of the church in worship is. Or they'll feel like that they're not together necessarily in wanting to do this or wanting to do that. There's an importance for you and I to be together. And we literally need to be together when it comes to the worship of God. The writer of Hebrew tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that is speaking specifically to physically meeting in the place. But you know, you can be here and not be here. You know, you can be sitting right now to the sound of my voice and just not be engaged. I've been guilty of that before more times than I care to admit to you. I wasn't necessarily together with the body of individuals that were trying to worship Jesus Christ upon that occasion. And when we come together and we dwell together in a state of worship, if we're unified with a similar passion and a similar desire to worship Jesus Christ and to magnify His name, there's going to be good that comes out of it. What did Moses say to his father-in-law over in the book of Numbers? He said, "Come with us. Let's be together." Why? He said, "We'll do you good." There's a benefit to being together in God's people. Now, as I survey the congregation today, there's a significant demographic that's somewhere between 15 to 25. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing to have people that are over 85. You understand, you're all a blessing. But there is an encouragement to see those who are earlier in their walk in this life wanting to be a part of the worship of God. But there is a danger that is more specific to your place in life than mine necessarily. And that is, during those years, that particular decade, 15 to 25, a lot of times there is a tendency, and it may not even be a conscious one. I went through it. I've watched a lot of other young people go through it where there starts to be a desire for a type of isolation. Not wanting to be together with other family members. Wanting to be more by yourself and having a degree of separation. And that's that. I don't know why it happens in those years. I went through it, and I don't know why that is. I think in some way it's an avenue of seeking a type of independence and not being completely sure how that's going to happen. But then you also start going through some times where the places where life is taking you causes you to not be able to be together with your family or your brethren as you would be otherwise. And you're going to be making decisions. You're going to be making decisions about where you go to school, to go to college. You're going to be making decisions about where to get jobs, and those decisions you'll make for decades to come. And what Satan wants to do is to get somebody isolated. My family and I were talking some years back about the concept of the attacks of Satan. And over in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "For our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I asked the kids, I said, if there's a herd of gazelle and there's a hungry lion, which one do you think the lion's going to get? And one of the kids went, "The fat one." I said, "You know, I understand the concept there, but I said, that may not be the easiest one to get." You know, really, the one the lion's going to get is the one he gets separated away from the rest of the herd. And what the devil wants to do, little by little by little, is to move an individual farther and farther away from those that the Bible says watch for your souls. You know, my children are at an age. Michael, my oldest, is 21, 22, somewhere around in there. I'm past the number of fingers and toes, so that's I run into trouble. Sister Audrey's 15, about to be 16. The twins are 19. Their physical well-being, I still pray about. I'm still concerned about. But it's not like it was when they were 3 or 4 or 5. You know, I'm not, if they take a fall or something, you know, pick yourself up and fix it. You know where the Band-Aids are. Go and put something on it. But you know, I spend a lot more time in prayer about their soul. Not their soul in the sense of whether or not they're going to heaven, you understand? But their soul in the sense of all of the things that our adversary can do to attempt to destroy the usefulness and the peace and the satisfaction of an individual soul. Right. Paul was concerned about that even for himself. He says, I keep my body under subjection, else when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He was concerned about losing his soul, as it were. Not whether or not he was going to be going to hell, but just having life be a shipwreck. And isolation happens in stages. And if I can beseech you, to use the Bible's word, if I can plead with you, as you look at all of the decisions that you have coming in front of you over the next few years, you, in every single one of them, stop and say, will the result of this decision move me towards people who care about my soul? Or will it move me away from people that care about my soul? Amen. I don't care how good the college is. I don't care if it's an Ivy League school and you get a free ride. If it's a place where you can't be with an active, watchful, caring church family, don't go. Is that plain enough? Can I be a little plain, Brother Tim? If you have a job opportunity, and the job opportunity will pay you 6 figures and has all these great things, but where you go, you and your young family aren't going to be able to be in the house of God regularly together with the people of God, it's not worth it.
Amen.
It's not worth it. Because while all Satan wants is to get you just a little bit farther from the herd, a little bit farther from the herd, and a little bit farther from the herd. Why? So he can take you down. So he can devour you, to use the Bible's words. And so we've got to have a desire, an intentional desire to be together. Look, and I may be really fixing to be unpopular, but y'all are going to be able to shoo me away tomorrow, so... The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? A marriage can take you closer to Christ, or it can take you farther away from Christ.
Right.
To the young ladies, to my young sisters in Christ in particular, if the guy you're interested in is not one who will lead you towards Christ, if you're going to have to serve Christ in spite of his leadership, it's not worth it. And I say that because I love you, because I'm watching for your soul. And the same thing is true, the opposite, to you young brethren. You need to be together. If mom and dad aren't together, if they're not unified and committed to be like Joshua was when he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, it's not going to happen just by accident. God can bless in spite of, but we shouldn't just assume if we go jump off the edge of a cliff that God's going to put a big air mattress down below. God is not obligated to do that. There are some times God lets us reap the reward of our own bad judgment.
Right.
be together. Marry someone that you can be together, that you can say there's no question about what direction we want to go in as a family. There is Christ, and together we're going to go that way. And all of those that God blesses to be in our home are going to go together with us, because we're unified, we're committed, and we're on the same page. We're together in terms of the purpose of who it is that this home worships and who it is that this home follows, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be together. Now, I promised brevity, so I'm going to give you one. There's more could be said, but I'm going to give you one other together. God put us together with Christ and in Christ because He intended that there be a final together. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in whom, the beloved, verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, which He hath purposed in Himself. And He says that because this is going to be the result, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Run over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's preaching to writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go up before. That prevent doesn't mean stop, it means to ascend before them. He says, we're not going to ascend before those who come out of the graves do. That one verse alone eliminates the rapture theory. It ends right there in that verse. He says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now look at this. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In what way are we going to then forever be with the Lord? Together. Amen. I mean, imagine what that day is going to be like. We'll be going about our activities. I can't tell you what day of the week it'll be. Maybe the activity will be a church service. That'd be wonderful. Maybe the activity will be me banging my head against a wall, chasing parts from a late supplier. And maybe, you know, Sister Ashley will be eyeballing another pile of laundry, and Brother Michael will be taking an engineering test. Who knows what will be going on? But all of a sudden, there is going to be a moment when there's going to be a sound that this world has never heard. The sound of a trump, the sound of a trumpet is going to be the most rich, full, complete, attention-getting sound that this world has ever heard. Ever heard whatsoever. And all of a sudden, the sky is going to be filled with the heavenly host. And you and I won't care. You ever thought about that? When the Lord comes back and all the holy angels with Him, that's Bible, we're not going to care about the angels. We're not going to care one bit, Brother Tim. Gabriel's not going to have any of our attention. Michael's not going to have any of our attention. All of our attention together is going to be focused on the person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to see him. I might be in the backyard in a pair of khakis and a t-shirt and flip-flops cooking chicken on a grill, and all of a sudden that happens, and there could be two pioneers who died and were buried some 200 years ago, and all of a sudden they're out of the ground beside me. I'm not going to care. All I'm going to care about, all you're going to care about, is that there is my Jesus. Amen. And we're going home together.
Amen.
We're going to be going home together forever to be with the Lord. And we'll enter into the gates of heaven together. And no Disneyland queue. There's no take a number and wait for your number to be called. Together in a host with the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of this tremendous body of people who are together. A cry is going to come out that says, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up the everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming in."
Amen.
And we'll go in together. And we'll worship him together. And we'll be with him together forever and ever and ever and ever. To all of the everlasting, eternal evers, so shall we ever be with the Lord together. May God help us to be together in our adoration of him here as we look forward to the time when we are together with him forever there. I appreciate your attention.